Okay, Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. I like the way this epistle begins. Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, and then he separated. God has separated him unto that gospel. Now, the theme of the book of Romans is how God, by His grace, justifies sinners. And that is a key question that nobody is much interested in today. How God can remain just, yet justify the ungodly. How God, by His grace, justifies the ungodly, the sinner, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the means that He has ordained. God is a God of means. And the means that He has ordained to justify us by His grace is through the blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. God had to deal with sin before He could deal with us in mercy. And that's so. And then we have, by His grace and through His blood, we have a perfect, justifying righteousness that's freely given to us in Christ Jesus. Now, if you'll turn just one page to Romans chapter 3, we're going to see this word righteousness given to us many times. Righteousness. But look at verse 24. Romans 3:24. And this is probably one of the key verses, if you could say such a thing, about the book of Romans. And it's the theme. I think it sets forth the theme of this epistle. Being, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. And sinners are justified freely by His grace. But don't forget this part. By the means that He has ordained. Through the redemption that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 9. God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5, verse 9. Much more than being now justified by His blood. Justified by His blood. We're justified by His grace. And we're going to see that we're justified by faith. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Always through the Lord Jesus Christ. Two critical and absolute things we learn about the gospel, we learn of, about, and in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we must not only have sin dealt with, we must have sin put away, and thank God, the Lord Jesus Christ did that for us. He put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. But we also need not only sin put away, but we need righteousness charged to our account. Righteousness charged to our account. If you'll find Romans chapter 4. And both are received by faith. By faith. Look at Romans chapter 4, verse 3. Being justified freely by His grace. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on Him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now faith is not our righteousness. Christ is our righteousness. How do we receive Him? By faith. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness. Now that word imputed simply means charged to your account. Reckoned, imputed, or charged. About 10 times it says that in this one chapter. To whom God imputeth, accounteth, reckoned righteousness unto your account, without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is that man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now, why not? Because our sin was imputed to the Lord Jesus Christ. God made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So those two things that we critically need as sinners, sin put away, and Christ did that, and then a justifying righteousness before God. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he is our righteousness. Christ alone is our righteousness. Now with that faint introduction, let's take a look at verse 1. We learn several things about Paul. Now you remember his name by birth was Saul. Saul of Tarsus. Now no doubt he was named after that Saul of Israel, their first king that they clamored after. Saul of Tarsus, and that word Saul, that name means someone big, someone important. You remember Israel chose Saul to be their king because he was tall, dark, and handsome. David was a little scrawny runt, but God chose him. They chose Saul. But his name means somebody big, somebody important. But Saul of Tarsus, when God whittled him down, he took this name by God's grace, Paul. Now, you know what the word Paul means? Small. Small, insignificant. So he goes from a big, important, big-shot Pharisee, Saul of Tarsus, the Pharisee, to Paul. Notice it doesn't say Reverend Paul, Dr. Paul, somebody special Paul, just Paul. We don't refer to any man as reverend because holy and reverend is God's name. Don't ever refer to me as Reverend Tom. Just call me sinner. Sinner Tom. The old preacher William Huntington, when he signed his name, he would sign it William Huntington SS. SS. What does that mean? Sinner saved. That's me. Sinner saved by his grace. Paul, he calls himself a servant. Servant of Jesus Christ. You know, being a servant is a high title. It's a high title. Being the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is called the righteous servant of God. That is a high title, to be known as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be his servant. I want to serve him. And all God's saints have that desire to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Not out of fear of punishment. Not out of promise of reward. That's not the motive. We serve him because we love him. And it actually, this word servant refers back to that bond slave under the law who was in bondage for a certain number of years, 7 years, and in that seventh year, he could go free if he wanted to after he served his sentence. But if he loved his master, he said, I don't want to leave. I don't want to stay right here and serve my master because I love him. And that's what Paul says of him. And what he says is also describing every believer. We are willing, loving, bond servants to the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope none of you are here this morning out of sense of duty. We've come here this morning to learn of him, to love him, and to worship him, and to hear his gospel. Paul, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what a privilege that is. What a privilege it is. I think about the new occupant in the White House. He probably changed a lot of the servants in the House. I don't know, but But don't you think that would be a high title for someone in the White House to say, well, I'm a servant of the President of the United States? Well, you would think, well, that's pretty good. But now, listen, that pales in comparison when you compare that to serving God, serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul often calls himself a servant of the Lord Christ, the Christ of God. And then he says, secondly, he's called an apostle. Saul of Tarsus was once a servant of sin. Now by the Lord's grace, he's a servant of Christ. How do you account for such a difference? He said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. You see, his grace has made the difference. And then he calls himself an apostle. An apostle was one that was specially chosen, gifted, and sent of God. Remember the Lord said in John 15 to those apostles, you didn't choose me. I chose you. Saul of Tarsus was on his way to Damascus to persecute believers until God arrested him and the Lord Jesus Christ unhorsed him and put him in the dust, humbled him and broke his heart and made him a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he called him to be an apostle. An apostle is one who is sent of God, chosen, gifted, and sent of God to preach the gospel of God. The apostle said on several occasions, I'm determined not to preach anything among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He said, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. He said again, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Did he merit such a high title of being a servant, being an apostle? Well, let's see what he says. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Called to be an apostle of God. And it's according to the will of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, or the blessed gospel of the glory of God, which was committed to my trust. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, one who inflicted injury, even death. But I obtained mercy, because or although I did it ignorantly, I did it in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he said, I'm the chief one. Now turn a couple pages and find 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. 2 Timothy 1:1. Here he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Not his will. Now he was made willing, but he was a persecutor, one who caused injury. He called himself, I was a blasphemer. But by the will of God, he made me a new creature in Christ. By the will of God, he saved me by his grace. By the will of God, I've made an apostle according to the promise of life, which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now back to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. So Paul, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, called an apostle, one sent of God, chosen, specially gifted. There were just 12 apostles and counting Paul. Paul was the replacement for Judas Iscariot, who betrayed the Lord. Now, thirdly, he says here, separated unto the gospel that's of the Lord. salvation's of the Lord, and the gospel is of the Lord. Separated. This man was separated. And what we're describing here, turn to Galatians chapter 1. Separated unto the gospel of God. That's true of every believer. He's been separated by God's distinguishing grace. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. You see, this is God's gospel. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. God reveals the gospel to his people. For you've heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. This was Saul of Tarsus. And profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceeding zealous of the tradition of my fathers. Jewish tradition. But when it pleased God who separated me. You see that? Separated. He separated me unto the gospel of God. Of my mother's womb, and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately, I didn't confer with Peter, James, or John, or any other apostle. I conferred not with flesh and blood. Separated unto the gospel of God. He was separated in that eternal covenant of grace, wasn't he? That eternal covenant of grace. And this is true of every believer. Find Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, just past Galatians there. The book of Ephesians, separated in that eternal covenant of grace, Paul, along with all of God's elect, were chosen in Christ and blessed in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. You know where I'm going to read before I even tell you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who had blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And it's all to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Separated by that eternal covenant of grace. Not only that, Paul and every believer had been separated from his sin by the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now how effectual and how powerful is the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ that shed on behalf of his covenant people. How cleansing is it? How powerful is it? God says this, their sin and their iniquity will I remember no more. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all our sin now and forever. This is the gospel of God, separated in that eternal covenant of grace, separated from our sin by the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then set apart and committed to make the gospel known unto others. This is said of Paul, and this is really said of all those. Turn to Ephesians again, chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 this time. Wherefore, verse 7, I was made a minister, a servant, according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effectual working of his power. No man puts himself in the body of Christ. No man puts himself in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are called and sent of God and put in the ministry. by the effectual working of his power unto me, he says. I'm less than the least of all saints. Is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's our message, the unsearchable riches of Christ. That is our message, and that is our goal, to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. So, we are committed to make this gospel known. We're studying Romans chapter 1, verse 2 now. The gospel of God is not of men. It's not of the church. The gospel of God is as old as God himself. It's the gospel that's of God. How old is the gospel? The gospel of God. It's an ancient gospel. You see, the gospel of God is the eternal gospel of God. The eternal God. The gospel is as old as God himself. The covenant of grace is called the everlasting covenant of grace. The God of peace that brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus Christ through the blood of the everlasting covenant. This gospel is of God. What does that mean? It's not of man. Not of any man or any church. The gospel originates with God. It's his gospel. It's his gospel. He is the author of it. He's the Omega, the Alpha and Omega of it. He is the subject of it. It's all about him. All about God, his sovereign purpose, his person, and his work. He is the author of it. He is the subject of it. He is the revealer of it. He's hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in his sight. That's Matthew 11, verse 25. Now, Romans chapter 1, look at verse 2. This gospel of God, he gives us an explanation about this gospel of God. This gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. All the prophets, beginning with Moses, and all the prophets, they all give witness to the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of God. The gospel of God is the gospel according to the word of God. And when it says there, promised in the Holy Scriptures, there it's referring to the Old Testament Scriptures. The Old Testament Scripture. We know that all Scripture is given of God. All Scripture is God-breathed. And we find 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Holy men of old spake as they were moved by God the Holy Spirit. The gospel of God is contained and is made known through the Scriptures. You see, we read here in 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel of God, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, which I preached unto you, which you also have received, wherein you stand, but which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins. How? According to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures. Isaiah said he was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquities, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. All the Old Testament Scriptures bear witness to him. Now let's see if we can make good on that. Find John 5. The Old Testament and the New Testament both bear witness to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. They all tell us about his person and his work. John chapter 5, verse 39. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think you have eternal life. But our Lord said, they are they which testify of me. Now turn back just a few pages to Luke 24. Luke 24, The risen Lord said to those two men on the road to Emmaus, Luke 24, verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the thing concerning himself. The scripture is all about our blessed Redeemer and our Savior. Right here in Luke chapter 24, look at verse 44. He said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalm concerning me. The Lord Jesus Christ came to fulfill all that was written. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scripture, and said unto them, thus it is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. I want to read one last reference on this point, and I'm not going to get to verse 3, but if you find Acts chapter 10, the Old Testament tells of what Christ, the Christ of God, would do, and the New Testament tells us what Christ has done. He accomplished the salvation of his covenant people. In Acts chapter 10, look at verse 42. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it was he which was ordained of God to be judge of the living and the dead. That word quick. He is the judge. God judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Now look at verse 43. To him, that is to Christ, give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him should receive the remission of sin. Now back to Romans chapter 1, and I've got to wind this up. So, let me just sum it up here. Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, the gospel that's been promised afore by his prophets, beginning at Moses, all the way through the Old Testament, that's found in the Holy Scripture, given of God, verse 3, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. We'll look at these two verses next week. Declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. We see two things there. The gospel of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. We see his humanity declared. He was a real man. God manifest in the flesh. But let us never forget that he is God Almighty. Declared to be God the Son with all power. So, teaches his humanity, teaches his deity in one blessed person. We call him, and the old writers always referred to the Lord Jesus Christ as the God-man. The God-man. The God-man. God manifest in the flesh. The God-man mediator.